Thank you. Our call to worship this evening is taken from the ninth verse of Psalm 144. We read there, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. We take as our first psalm of worship that psalm, Psalm 144, where reminded of those instruments and how they point us to Christ. And here it is that we are praising God. Notice it is because verse 10, he sends salvation even unto kings. And that salvation then results, notice, in verse 12, and this is a very common analogy that's used in the scripture of plants. That as the plants, our sons may be in youth grown up that are, or our daughters carved like a palace fair. And in knowing that, therefore, we know ourselves to be greatly blessed. Verse 15, yea, blessed all those people are whose God Jehovah is. We sing this Psalm 144, singing the verses 9 through 15. Before we sing that praise, let's stand and seek God's face that he might bless our worship service. Our Saviour, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, we thank you that as mere creatures, we are able to worship you, that you have given unto us your worship, that which pleases you, so that we may come knowing we come in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our King, and our Mediator, your Son, and know that we are accepted only in and through him. But also we come in the way that you have called us to, and that we call out to your name. We cry out to you that you might have mercy upon us as sinners, but sinners saved by grace, that you might see us in Christ, that you might bless us in Christ, that you might use this worship service for your honor and praise, but also to be a rich means of grace to each one of our souls. We do pray this not only for ourselves meeting here in this place, but for your people, wherever they are found, in this country and in many nations around the world, in many different tongues, in many different places, in many different circumstances, where you know your church, love your people, and continue to speak unto them in and through Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, bless your church richly on this Sabbath day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
A new song I to thee will sing, Lord, on the psaltery.
First reading is found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we will read together here the first 18 verses of this chapter. Here Paul, in writing to the Colossians, is setting forth the glory of Jesus Christ as the king and head of his church. And you notice, as we read this, even though the focus is mainly upon the glory and the beauty of Christ our Savior, it is that because he is the king and head of his church, as it tells us in verse 18, that nevertheless there is an effect that flows through to us, because we are the body. We are the body of Christ, and therefore, there is a fruitfulness that we bring forth fruit. We flourish because we are in Christ, and we flourish because he has brought us into his kingdom, into his church, as we read here as well. And that does have a great deal of relevance for what we look at as we finish off looking at Psalm 92 tonight. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. May God bless to us a spiritual understanding of his word as we read it. Let's sing praise again to our God this time in Psalm number 1. That very well-known psalm setting forth the fact that there are only two ways in life. The way of the scorner, the mocker, the one who rejects God and his truth, and the one who places his delight in God's word and in his truth, in Jesus Christ. Notice again, though, here in this psalm, there is that picture of being planted by God and being like a tree that grows up. A tree that grows by the river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf never fades, and all that he does prospers. We, when we are planted by God's grace in him, then we may know of a flourishing, truly an abundant flourishing. And that's what our psalm in Psalm 92 shows us as well. Let's sing these words of praise, and we remain seated to sing.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never, and all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. What the way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown.
Let's stand now and join hearts and minds together in congregational prayer. Our Lord, our God and our King, the high and mighty and holy one who is transcendent, far above all things. Yet, Lord, we may know of a most wondrous truth, that which you showed to us this morning in your word. An assurance, a promise, a beautiful speaking unto us, to show to us that you love us, that you love every one of your people, every one of your sheep in Christ Jesus. Those whom you have known and loved and chosen in love in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, you come to lay a hold upon and encourage and draw and call to yourself that we may hear you and know you. Lord, we thank you for that love. That love which we can only get an inkling of. That love which is so grand and so glorious that it takes our breath away. That we see written in the scripture that the man who lays down his life for his friend, that there is a love that cannot be any greater. And we have a Savior who came as the very Son of God, joined to us as flesh, and laid down his life for his friends. Oh Lord, we do pray that that wondrous truth of our salvation by pure grace alone, by the means of faith alone, and that a gift so that we may not boast in any way, that wondrous truth may be continuously before our hearts and our minds, that we may never forget it. For that wonderful gospel truth is the truth of Jerusalem. It is the truth of Zion. It is the truth of the gospel as it is found in the New Testament. It is the truth of the very end of time as we rush toward that and the coming of Christ Jesus. It is the truth of all that you have created and made. And as we know that, then we have our life centered in that which is most wonderful and central truth in every part of our lives. Oh Lord, continue to cause us to grow in our knowledge of your love. But even as we know that we love you because you first loved us and drew us unto yourself, we pray then, Lord, knowing who we are in that blinding light of your word, in knowing that we are sinners without hope in the world, without our Savior, knowing that we have that corruption that still lies within us, oh Lord, we pray by your love, stir up a love in us. First of all, a love for God, that we may indeed adore you and praise you and thank you. A love for our Savior, who has given everything for us, and without him we do not have life. But all then, Lord, a love for your truth, that truth that you have so highly valued, that you have caused it to be written down by holy men of old, moved, inspired to write it down so that it is in all of its perfection given unto us so that we may know the truth, so that truth may set us free. Help us not to despise that truth, but to love it, to have it more and more guide all of our thinking and all of our attitudes and our words and our actions, so that the very things that we speak and think and do arise out of the truth of your word, and that we may live in that way and so have a peace in knowing that we walk with our Lord. May it be that we delight in your word as we have sung in Psalm 1, and that we delight to walk in your ways, and we would turn away from the scorner and the mocker, and that we instead would know and speak the truth in love, that we would truly love our neighbor, that love would be evident right in the midst of this congregation as we love one another and care for one another. But Lord, that love would also be evident in the way in which we love our unbelieving neighbor and have a care for them and for their soul, that they might know the very truths that we know in Christ, and that you would use these means to bring in your people and to further your kingdom and to bring us to that time when Christ will come again. We pray, continue to be with us. We know, Lord, as we speak with one another, that there are great hurts in various ones, amongst all of us in one way or another. And we know that your truth is the only thing that is able to bind up and to heal. The truth concerning you as our covenant God. The truth concerning the beauty of our Savior, a shepherd who, because we have him, we may say, I shall not want for anything if I have Christ Jesus. We pray that we may know that more and more. We pray that you may guide us and keep us even in this coming week. May you constantly lead us back to your truth and comfort us in your word and help us to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And, O Lord, make straight our paths that we may walk in them and delight in our God. Be with our student ministers, Lord. It must be a discouraging thing for them at the present time as they see these things happening in the church. And we pray that you may encourage their souls. If you would have them to truly be heralds in our midst, Lord, strengthen their heart. May they likewise cast themselves on their Savior, and that you would continue to prepare them for a great and a mighty work. We pray for ourselves. We need that word, that strengthening, that blessing, that encouragement, that comfort of your word. For it is your word alone that may meet the deepest needs of our heart, that word that is found in Jesus our Savior. And therefore, for his sake and in his name, we pray, be with us and bless this word tonight to our souls. And we pray it in our Redeemer's name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, we sing the whole, we read the whole of the psalm. Our text for tonight is the verses 12 through 15. So if we pay more particular attention there as we read those verses. Psalm 92, reading from verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And now our text for this evening. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, we come tonight to the final part of this short but very lovely psalm. We have seen that this psalm, which is entitled A Psalm for the Sabbath Day, a psalm to lead us into resting in our Savior and glorying in him, We've seen that this psalm leads us into knowing that it is a beautiful and a right and a good thing indeed to praise and to show forth the honour of our God. And then it reminds us in the rest of the psalm, why? Why is that a beautiful and a good thing? We've been pointed to our Saviour in the morning and the evening sacrifices, and that's what it's referring to, together with those musical instruments which were used at the time of the sacrificial worship, all pointing us to Christ, at that time the Messiah who was to come. We've been reminded that our God is our Redeemer, that He is high and above all things, but even so, His thoughts are very deep and great, and His ways therefore encompass everything that happens in this world, and all working perfectly, so that even though the wicked spring up as grass and the workers of iniquity flourish, it's actually the purposes of God. It's the purposes of God to bring them to judgment and the destruction. And fools don't understand that, but we as God's people do know that by faith, and we see it. And that those things are even working for the good of God's people. So we are blessed. Blessed by knowing God in and through Christ, by being in that loving relationship to Him, and therefore He blesses us with that wonderful power and life in Christ. Our horn is exalted. We're anointed by the blessings of the Holy Spirit that apply to us the blessings of Jesus our Saviour. And tonight we come to the final part of the psalm, the final part of explaining to us why it is a good and a beautiful and a right thing to praise the Lord. And it's this: it's because we flourish under the hand of God in all these things. In fact, we may abundantly flourish. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like we're flourishing, does it? Sometimes it doesn't feel like that at all. Nor even, in fact, that we can flourish when with our eyes we see the wicked springing up as grass and the workers of iniquity flourishing. When we see all those things, when we're surrounded by that, when we're afflicted painfully with those things, then we can start to doubt. But the Holy Spirit here speaks to us most powerfully and says, yes, you can. Yes, you may. Yes, through the Lord's wonderful work, we are able to flourish. He enables us to see what He is doing for us, through us, in our salvation, so that we do indeed flourish in the house of our Lord. So we take up our text under that theme, flourishing in the house of the Lord. We'll look at three things. First of all, we look at this abundant flourishing. Secondly, we look at the vital reasons why we abundantly flourish. And thirdly, we look at the beautiful result of that. Flourishing in the house of the Lord. Verse 12 tells us, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. The righteous will be like this. Righteous refers, if you like, to at perfection, evenness. That's the idea of this word. Full, therefore, of truth, full of innocence, without any guile, absolute perfection. And therefore, as it says, the righteous, he's talking about righteous people. And immediately, of course, we know the word of God that says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible makes clear, there is a way to be declared righteous. Righteous by God. And that's what that word to justify in the Bible means. It actually means to declare righteous. And there's only one who can make such a judgment, and that's God Himself, who is the one who is righteousness. How can we be declared righteous? Only in the way of salvation. Only in the way of faith. Only in that one way, who is Christ, the truth and the life. It's by belief in God's Son, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who was given to be the sacrifice for our sins and our righteousness. So the way in which we're declared righteous is by faith in Him, we're joined to Christ and our sins are put upon Him and His righteousness becomes ours. And we're clothed in His pure and perfect righteousness. And God says, That one is righteous. And it's the work of Jesus Christ that's been pointed to all the way through this psalm, isn't it? That's what we saw with the morning and evening sacrifices in verses 2 and 3. If we do indeed then believe in Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin and trust that God will pardon us, give us Christ's righteousness, then God promises, I will see you as having no iniquity, no sin. You are indeed righteous because I see nothing but my Son. But then, such people who have been woken up, made alive from the dead, are covered with Christ's righteousness, they stand in awe and thankfulness before God for such things, and then they desire to live lives of righteousness. That is always the case. A true faith that has been rescued does not go, great, okay, all my sins are covered, I'm going to go out and sin because, let me sin, the grace may abound. Paul says, God forbid. How can we be like that anymore? No, those who are truly being declared righteous in Christ, then we being God's covenant people, we want to strive after holiness, strive after righteousness. We're a very long way from it. We're aware of that every day, and we know how much we need the forgiveness of God every day. Yet, we love to seek to live that way. So, these are the righteous in Christ Jesus. These ones, we are told, who love Jesus and love God, full of thanks for their salvation, these are the ones who will flourish and grow. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. This word flourish that we find here both in verse 12 and again you'll see it in verse 13, that those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. It's the same word in verses 12 and 13, but this is different to the word that you find up further in verse 7. Notice that in our English we have in verse 7, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. But even though it's the same English word, it's actually quite a different word in the Hebrew, a completely different word. So in verse 7, the idea of that word flourish, it actually means to, as it were, be full of blossom, or if you like jewels in a crown, all sparkling. Okay, so the idea is that it seems to be full of life and flourishing in that way. But this word flourish actually means to be budding and growing. So a bit like this time of the year in the springtime when you go out and have a look at various plants and they're all suddenly starting to spring to life and all these buds are coming out and leaves are forming. That's the kind of idea of this flourishing. And that's backed up by the word grow. So in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and they will grow like a cedar. And the word grow means to be increasing and expanding. So the idea here is there's an increasing and an expanding, but a budding forth and new life and new growth and further leaves and flowers and so forth. That's the idea of these words. But our text continues even more in this plant metaphor that we find here. In verse 14, we are told that the righteous ones will bring forth fruit, and that in a particular way. First, we're told there that they will be fat. Okay? And we immediately get a bit of a smile on our face and sort of go, ooh, you know. But where we ought to understand is that this here, it actually the word, and this is the best way to put it in the English, this word is particularly alluding to the olive tree. And so referring to the olive, it's referring to a plump and a juicy olive that is absolutely chock full of that rich and tasty oil. And so what it means is it's fat with all that liquid fat, okay? It's got tons of juicy olive oil in the fruit. And second, they will be flourishing. And even though this is another word, flourish, okay, this is a third meaning. Okay, it's not the same as verse 7, and it's not the same as verses 12 and 13. In verse 14, this word, flourish, it actually means to be fresh and luxuriant. That's more the idea of this Hebrew word. So fresh and luxuriant. An abundance, if you like, of fresh fruit abounding on the boughs of this olive tree. So you have this olive tree, as it were, with tons and tons of fresh olives all hanging off it, and they're all plump and juicy and bursting with this flavoursome olive oil. That's the picture that we're meant to get in this. And what's more, we're told that the righteous will be like this in all of their lives. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. And once again, we ought to know that that's the reason also partly for the olive tree type illusion. Because often with olive trees, they can get very, very old and still bring forth abundant fruit. It's a bit like grapevines. Grapevines can be a bit like that as well. They can bring forth an abundance of fruit. So even in old age, or literally this means the hoary head or the grey head, looking like ice, as it were, the white and grey hoary head. Even in old age, tons of plump and juicy fruit being abundantly brought forward. But even yet, okay, the Lord has not finished in this lovely and poetic way of giving us this picture. Already we see the allusion to the olive tree that I've been speaking about in verse 14, but before that, we are compared to both the palm and the cedar tree. Why the palm? The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Well, the palm in those days and in that time, and still, in fact, in many places around the world, the palm tree is a most useful tree. So that the wood itself is used for building, for construction. The fronds are used for thatching on houses and so forth. And of course it produces fruit. The dates of the palm are a wonderful fruit because they can be used and they can be stored and they can be carried distances and a very nutritious food. But most of all, the palm is a picture of a tree that grows very well in arid conditions. And so we all know the classic picture of, you're coming across the desert and, oh, here's the oasis up ahead where you're sort of going, oh, lovely, a place of rest, a place of shade, a place of refreshment and water, and there the palm trees growing around the... And that's a fairly accurate picture of what you would see over in those places. So you see, the palm is therefore associated with places of refreshment, of shade, of revitalization. God's people, drawing on the life and the strength and the grace of Christ, have a life and a resilience in them. Even though they're surrounded by the wilderness of this world, they are yet able to have a strength in themselves and provide blessing and refreshment to others. And we're told we're like the cedar in Lebanon. What a lovely picture this is. A cedar, and particularly the cedars that grow even in Lebanon to today. You can see the cedars over there. It's a beautiful tree. A very tall and a straight tree. It's an evergreen. So it's green all year round, never loses its leaves at all. It's flourishing in that way. It's also a very disease-resistant tree and a very long-lived tree. Many of them, if they're left to grow, will live to over 1,000 years. And some of them have been measured, and they believe they could be up to almost 2,000 years old, the cedars. So they are exceedingly old trees if they're left. They're also beautiful in this way. They're an aromatic tree, so that just growing, they are that, but when you cut them down and you cut up the wood lets off this beautiful aroma. And even when it's used in the furniture, you can still often smell the cedar in the wood. And of course, it has that rich red grain to it as well. A beautiful wood, a very durable wood also, which, when you look at all of this, do you see the picture there of the Christian? Always green in the Lord, growing continuously. The cedar is not a fast-growing tree, but the same for us. As we are in the Lord, then we grow, and we continue to grow as we go on in the Christian life. It's a tree that is able to provide protection, being a large tree and a shady tree. And by the Lord's work in us, by His grace, we can be attractive also in all the graces of Christ. Aromatic in that way. Because of all these properties of this wood, that's the reason why the cedar figured very, very prominently in the building of Solomon's temple. But also, the cedar was used in a number of the cleansing rites in the Old Testament also. What we see in all of these poetic pictures is just lovely, isn't it? And we look at this, and I don't know about you, but I know for myself, as I look at these things, I sort of go, oh, wow. But I'm looking at it a little wistfully. If only I abundantly flourished like this. But take heart, people of God. Take heart, and especially as we go on to examine, and Lord willing then to begin to draw for our own heart and mind and for our lives upon the vital reasons why God says here that we abundantly flourish. So let's look at that in the second place, the vital reasons. Here it is that we need to really grasp hold of with mind and heart what God is telling us here about the truth of our salvation in Christ. Because as we grasp this, as we know this, as we believe it, as we truly live in the light of this, that we can abundantly flourish. We have already considered that it is only the righteous, in other words, only those who have believed in Christ Jesus, who believe the truth that God sets before us of His salvation, it's the righteous who are then able to flourish like these plants and trees. But let me set before you now another botanical truth that's actually contained in these words. And that's where it tells us, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It's interesting, that word planted there in the original, it is probably better translated, those who are replanted, or if you like, those who are transplanted. Okay, this word that's used here is not just simply referring to, you know, you take a plant and put it in the ground there, but it's actually referring to transplanting. In other words, this is a plant that has been taken from growing in one place, and it is taken out of that, uprooted out of that, and brought and planted into a different place. And notice, transplantation can only happen by someone doing it to the plant. Okay, you don't walk out in the morning and you say, oh, isn't that interesting? My rose bush has decided to pull itself up and wander over here and plant itself in the ground over there. Okay, if it's been transplanted, someone's done it. Okay, and that's the same for this. As it says here, that those that be transplanted into the house of the Lord, then it's talking about the work of God, of what He has done. This is His work, and He, as we saw when we looked at the fact that when it said Jesus is the vine and our Father is the husbandman, He's the master husbandman. He knows exactly where to transplant us. He puts us into the perfect place and the perfect soil. in order for us to flourish. Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? Sometimes we think, oh man, if only my life was like this. If only I was put into this situation. If only I didn't have this. Then I'd be able to flourish. Really? Well, it's the Father in heaven who's transplanted you. The only way for the unrighteous sinner to come to Jesus is by the Father drawing him. And the Holy Spirit powerfully and perfectly calls. And where from? From the kingdom of darkness. That's what we read, didn't we, in Colossians 1. That we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been brought into the wonderful kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been transplanted by the power of God. And what does that mean for us? Well, what that means for us is that the Holy Spirit has given to us a living faith in which we are, Ephesians 3 verse 17 tells us, Christ then dwells in our hearts by faith, the faith that's given to us as a gift. And so we are, what are we told? Rooted and grounded in love in him. So when we're transplanted, we're taken and transplanted into Christ. That's where we have our roots. This is the rich soil. As you have been saved, then you have been transplanted into Christ. And we are in him, says Paul. So many times, you are in him. Now, if you are a plant, as the Bible says, and you have been transplanted into Christ, and the rich soil into which you have been put, rooted and grounded into him, then why can you not abundantly flourish? As we know that, then we begin to draw upon that and say, oh Lord, help me to know. I'm so often trying to draw on so many other things other than personally in Christ. That's where my strength is. That is where God's mercy is. That's where his truth is. That is where I need to have my life continually drawn from. We become then living plants. Olive trees bursting with fruit, shady palms, luxurious cedar trees, and all because of the powerful work of God's salvation who has transplanted us perfectly into Christ. How are we able to abundantly flourish? Because we're joined to Christ, to his life, to his grace, to his strength, to his truth. And that surely is enough reason why we should be able to flourish. But that's not all we're to see here. Because I want you to notice with me, I haven't exactly led you up the garden path here, but I haven't brought you, in fact, to the direct truth that's found here. It's implied, very plainly and clearly implied, that we are transplanted into Christ. But notice, that's not the wording of our text. What's the emphasis of the wording of our text? Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's where we flourish. So the first reason is undoubtedly because of the wonderful work of salvation that God has done. By faith we are joined into Christ. We're rooted and grounded in him. That's where our life flows from. But here in this psalm and in this text, what is being emphasized to us is that we are transplanted into the house of God and into the courts of our Lord. What does this mean? Follow through with me. In the Old Testament, God had his tabernacle initially at the foot of Mount Sinai with the tent that was made. He had his tent, his dwelling place, set up right in the middle of all the tents of Israel. so that God then lived there. It was his tent. But that tent was also surrounded by a court, and into which court the people of God came, and representing the fact that they were dwelling there. And this is the house of God. Same with the temple. When the temple was built, King Solomon's temple, there was the temple right in the middle representing God dwelling and living with his people. But then there were the courts of the Lord. And that was where the people were. Thus the house, God's house and his courts, are the places where his people are. And they are his people as they are drawn into and made to be in fellowship with him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we are told, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." You see, in places it is said that Jesus Christ is the spiritual house and the spiritual temple. And in other places in Scripture it said, we are the spiritual house and spiritual temple. Why is that? Well, Colossians 1, as we read, he's the head of the body. He's the head, we are the body. And here is this spiritual house with us being joined to him. We are transplanted into the house of God, the courts of the Lord. Therefore, the other reason why we are able to flourish abundantly is because we have been transplanted into the church of Jesus Christ, into the living fellowship of other believers in Christ. And here is the beauty of the way in which God works. God's church is the place where God dwells in covenant communion and fellowship with his people. And they are placed one with another. And he deals with his people together. And never in any other way than together as a body. It's so important to understand this, to grasp this. And not only to understand it, but to embrace what this truly means for us as we live in fellowship with God. In Acts 2 verse 47 we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or more literally, "such as were being saved." So God takes his people, his sheep that he has known and loved, and he brings them and he plants them into the courts of the church, the ones who are being saved. Where are they going to be saved? In the church. In the courts of the Lord, where the Lord dwells and lives in the midst of us as a people together, where the preaching of the word is, where there is discipling of one another, where there is iron sharpening iron, where there is that constant showing forth of not only the love and mercy of Christ, but also necessarily we are held accountable to one another and we can speak a word of admonishment and warning to one another also. In all of these ways, it's the place where the ordinances of God are richly given. This is the very place where our ongoing transformation of our salvation occurs. We are being transformed. And that place of transformation, if you like, the wonderful workplace of our God, is in the church that Jesus Christ is building, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Here, we have been transplanted into that. And we ought to see the beauty and the blessing and the wonder that this is where we can flourish. And we can abundantly flourish. This workroom where God does this, even using all the other sinners, because that's what the church is. It's a bunch of sinners gathered together, all of us struggling in our own sins and faults. This is not a bunch of righteous people. We are righteous in Christ Jesus, but we are far from righteous practically. We are those who every one of us need to be radically transformed by the grace of God. And that radical transformation of us as a bunch of saved sinners is in the midst of the church. And God causes us to abundantly flourish in the courts of our God. Here is the place where olive plants and palms and cedars may truly flourish and grow and bring forth fruit. with a beautiful result. With a beautiful result. Verse 15 says, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. God is saying that all of this, his making us righteous in Christ, his transplanting us into Christ and therefore into his church and us flourishing, has a perfect purpose that he is working. And that purpose is to show. And literally that word show, it means to declare openly, plainly, to declare something. And so God is declaring the rightness, that God the Lord is upright, or if you like, his rightness, his straightness. He is showing that everything he does is in a perfect way. God perfectly places us in life and transplants us into Christ and into his church in a perfect place that we may flourish. We so often don't feel like that, do we? We don't feel like that. But let us, by faith, lay hold upon this truth. God does this and puts us in the courts of our God that we may be flourishing. To declare, to show that he is right, that he is upright. As we grow and flourish under his care in his church, then we declare his ways are the perfect ways. That doesn't mean it will be easy. We saw last week with regards to the vine, once again, the master husbandman, what does he come along and do? He comes along and prunes, purges, sometimes cuts severely, and that hurts and it's painful. But he knows what he's doing. It's to bring forth good fruit. We're to know that though we all, and that includes the pastor, fail him in so many ways, yet he is not failing. He is not failing. He has never failed, and he will never fail. He does everything at all times so that we may flourish. Do we believe that? Do we believe his truth? That he is doing all things in our life in order that we may flourish. That includes living in this congregation, in this church, with these people. It doesn't matter that they're so imperfect, and the other people that we live with do so many things wrong, say things wrong, and are even hurtful at times. We need to conclude, just like Joseph did, you meant it for evil. But God's at work, and he meant it for good. Behind it all, we know that there's our God, a loving Savior and Shepherd, who is always, with all things, being merciful and gracious and faithful to us. Are we seeing this? Do we walk with confidence each day in this? By his grace, then, as we trust him, as we walk in that truth, then there can be an abundant and fruitful harvest. So that there may be in our hearts a love and a joy and a peace and a gracious dealing with all others in our lives. Even further, we are wonderfully safe, aren't we? Even as there might be all sorts of things that blow around us, he is my rock, says the psalmist. He is my rock. We know immediately, as New Testament Christians, it points us straight back to Christ again, isn't it? He is my rock. Everything around about us is shifting and uncertain. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Is your health going to be okay tomorrow, or is it not? Is COVID going to die out, or is it going to all of a sudden flourish and it's going to be all over the place and we're all going to be locked down again? Who knows? We don't know. We don't know any of those things. Is the economy going to crash, or is it going to go well? Are we going to descend as a nation into all sorts of horrendous anti-godliness and persecution, or will God bring about a reformation of his truth? We don't know. all uncertain. Everything's shifting. And we cannot put a perfect trust in a man or any man or even our best friend. But we don't need to. Our feet have been set upon a rock, an immovable rock, a sure and certain rock, ever faithful, as we saw this morning, to keep us even as we go through the fire and through the water. So standing upon that rock, hidden in the cleft of that rock, we are able to weather all the storms of this life and in fact flourish in the midst of those things. The storms that blow all around about us and even the storms that blow right through the middle of the church, there in the midst of those who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, though overtaken by faults and sins, nothing but nothing separates us from the love of Christ, and nothing but nothing that our God is doing is unrighteous. There is no unrighteousness in Him, in everything in our life, and we stand upon that rock. Beloved, as we believe God, as we believe His truth, as we take to heart these beautiful truths here, trust the reality of this psalm, we can know of a wonderful peace. We can be a strong cedar of Lebanon in the worst of storms. We can be a fruitful palm tree in our life, and our words as we reflect the truth of Christ can be rest and peace to others. We can be like a flourishing olive with fruit that bursts with life to the glory of God and the blessing of others in the church. May we then flourish in the house of the Lord in Jesus' grace and truth to His glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we do thank You for Your word, a word that does not say to us, get up and flourish in your own strength, but rather points us to all that You have done, all that You are doing in setting our feet upon that rock, transplanting us into Christ, putting us in the very best place that we, as plants planted by You, may flourish and bring forth the fruit that You have determined that we will, and give us the grace and strength to do so. Oh Lord, encourage and strengthen our hearts. Cause us to look up and to see You and to know You, to have a joy and peace in You, even as we step forward again in this week, seeking to be the righteous ones, glorying in our salvation, and seeking to honor You for all that You have done for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The final psalm is those words. Let's take up and sing together Psalm 92. And singing those last four verses, the verses 12 through 15.
But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one, he shall
in our God.
His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.